Those were wonderful songs that we sang this morning, which started with El Shaddai. And who can stop the Lord Almighty? He's fighting our battles, and every knee will bow. And no weapon against him, found against him, will prosper against me. So we are fighting on the Lord's side, brothers and sisters. It's great to be here. And this week has been an overwhelming week for us. Because in the last 2 weeks, of course, all these thousands of new students have just arrived, looking, searching, wondering where the toilet is, or wondering where their classroom is. And yeah, I was at Langara on Tuesday, and I was just overwhelmed that we were able to get 100 names of students who were interested to come to our club and interested more in what we were doing. 100 people. So many are just lost and lonely. So I was there. Many of them took New Testaments, took literature, and so on. So that was part of my week. And Herbert and his wife were there at the SFU for their first evening with a lot of new students. At UBC, we had over 80 new students at our first Friday night gathering last week. And so it was just overwhelming to see these people. And we're blessed to be here today. Yesterday in this church, we had some of the seniors that used to be with ISMC, our mission that works with international students, and they're retired now. A couple of them actually lost their spouses through old age, but they were the ones that laid the foundation for international work here in Vancouver, and they probably wondered what was going to happen to it, and because they had spent their time and their lives with a passion for international students. I can really say those people that came yesterday, they heard from Herbert and myself and others how God has been increasing this work, and many more churches are involved, many more people are involved. So thank you for your partnership. And in your bulletin this morning, you have an envelope, a little newsletter that my wife and I put together, and it shares some of the recent happenings and also talks about a little bit about El Shaddai, what I'm going to be talking about this morning. Our weakness and his sufficiency, and how God has been using my wife and I by his grace. And then our little plan for the future, taking a new step of faith to go back to Asia for 6 weeks to visit many of our ex-students, especially in Japan, Korea, but also to visit the persecuted church in Thailand on the Laos border with the Khmu people. We have a special friend that we're linked with who is the radio evangelist on FEBC for the Khmu people. Through his broadcast, over 60,000 have come to Christ. And many of these people have been persecuted and know what it is to be in prison. So we're going to be there as well. So we're trusting God for that trip. And you can partner with us and help us also. People can support it. It's under ISMC. And then, of course, Burke Campus. My friends here from UK that have come here for 3 weeks, we are talking about fairness. And you know, there's when we see the typhoons and we see the hurricane that has just struck the United States, we see the earthquake that has just hit Japan, we see all these people suffering, and we say, is God fair? That's one of the main questions I have from students. Is God fair? And they blame God. He deals with that topic in here. And it's just a simple little book that helps explain some of the questions that people have that you might not be able to have answers for. But by giving a little book like this and say, this person has a real knowledge about this topic, about how good is good enough. How good do you have to be if you're going to get to heaven? What is good?
He deals with that, and the chapters are short. They're easy to read. You can probably read it while you go to the bathroom or something like that. But anyway, it's just a little book. You can give it to your friends. I got a couple extra copies here. That's my gift to you from ISMC, from ourselves. I have given many of those. These books, too, are another little book that's on the table by Lee Strobel, The Case for Christ Answer Booklet. And his books have now become a movie. And this one deals with the questions that people have about Christianity. And it's really great also to give to your friends. I've done a little Bible study in that book at Herbert's house with the Korean students. It was really, really good. And each one got a free copy. They're on the table there. If you want to get other books like this one with the stories of international students. And again, another international student. You know how just one seed that we plant can be a ripple effect. A Japanese student called Kinji came to Canada. He had no use for Christianity. He had negative vibes about Christianity. He didn't want to meet with Christians. He didn't want to have anything to do with Christians. He had negative vibes from Japan. He was in Calgary, but his homestay was Christian. So he told his university, get me another homestay. So he landed into another home. They were Christian too. And finally he said, well, maybe I can trust these people not to steal my expensive equipment and I'll stay. And then they found out there was free food coming along with Focus Club, and he went to that. Today, after he graduated, he became a Christian, graduated in Calgary in graphic arts, and spent many years with Wicca Bible translators, and now he is with Operation Mobilization in church planting in Japan. And he's won his own parents to Christ, and he's starting in a church where there's never been a church before. Just because somebody planted a seed in his life, somebody befriended him, somebody took away the misconception that he had about Jesus Christ and about Christianity. His story is in here, called Kenji's Enlightenment. That encourages me when I'm going to Japan to see so many people. So, God's message this morning. My time is going. I know there's another congregational meeting here. I'm not on the border seminar with all these in Thailand, where all these Kamu people come for just 2.5 days. 4 years ago, I was there, and Sion Chan said, Bert, I'm glad I don't have to do all the speaking. You're here today, so you do half of it. I said, great. How long is that? He said, just 11 hours. You have 11? I have 11, too. So we have 22 hours in one weekend to share with all these people. Well, I have a few minutes. That's the problem with North Americans, with their church services back to back. And of course, they fall asleep if it go longer than a half an hour. So God's word, El Shaddai. The first picture or photo on your slides is just an illustration from, next one is Alexander the Great. He was one of the great military generals who ever lived, conquered almost the entire world with his vast army. One night during a campaign, he couldn't sleep, and he left his tent to walk around the campgrounds. As he was walking, he came across a soldier asleep on guard duty. Very serious offense. The penalty for falling asleep on guard duty was, in some cases, instant death. So the commanding officer sometimes they even poured kerosene on the sleeping soldier and lit it, burnt him. The soldier began to wake up as Alexander the Great approached. Recognizing who was in front of him, the soldier, young soldier, feared for his life. Do you know what the penalty is for falling asleep on guard duty? Alexander the Great asked the soldier. Yes, sir. The soldier answered in a quivering voice. Sir, what is your name? Demanded Alexander the Great. Alexander, sir. Alexander the Great repeated the question. What is your name? My name is Alexander, sir. The soldier repeated. A third time and more loudly, Alexander the Great said, what is your name? My name is Alexander, sir. Alexander the Great looked at this young soldier and said, soldier, you either change your name or you change your conduct. You change your name or you change your conduct. We call ourselves Christians. What does the world see when they look at us? Do they see Christ? As Christians, we claim the name of Christ. So names are important. Names are deeply important to human beings. A crucial way of understanding not just the world around us, but each other. The surname roots us in history and family tradition. First names establish some particular identity. And your second name gets you attached maybe to your family heritage. But sometimes you might be quite attached to your name. You might love it. Other times you wish you were called something else. Like my name, Gijsbert Kamphuis. Can you say that? Gijsbert Kamphuis. Gijsbert Kamphuis. That's my name. Now you know, I'm like the Chinese. I don't like my name in Canada. It identifies me as Dutch. And I don't want to be Dutch. I want to be Canadian. And especially when teachers ask me 100 times, how do you say that? How do you spell that? So for the first 8 years in school, I just cringed when people asked me for my name. And especially when students started, you know, sometimes they're not so kind. They start calling you other names, like iceberg and gizzard and all kinds of other things. So I moved from Southern Alberta to Lacombe, Alberta. I'm no more Gijsbert. I am Bert. Now I'm Bert. That's a little easier. Only when I came to Holland when I was 21 years old did I realize how important my name was. Because I was born in the end of World War II, 1945. And in our town, over 500 people were taken to the concentration camps, all young men, including my dad's oldest brother, my uncle, and he never came back. 600 people were taken, only 50 made it back, 550 died in Germany. I was named. I was born a year later. My name had significance. And so my family, my cousins, they still call me Gijs, Gijsbert. It meant something to them that my father would remember his brother who never came back from the war. So names are important. In the Bible, the names of God always indicate the indications of his character, God's name. So Genesis 17, verse 1, God is introduced as El Shaddai. Next slide shares with you the meaning of El Shaddai. El Shaddai is translated as El, means God, 250 times. 250 times. Shad, the next word of El Shaddai, means breast. And that's translated 24 times. And it gives the idea of God who nourishes, like a mother who satisfies her baby. So that's the meaning of Shad. And then Shaddai is Almighty, translated 48 times in the Old Testament. And so in the Greek, it's translated all-sufficient, meaning abundance, plenty, large enough. It's a picture of God's power and God's tenderness. We sang the song on the lion and the lamb this morning. The power and the tenderness. And so that's the picture of God's tenderness and power coming together. Let me ask you this morning, have you experienced El Shaddai recently? Have you experienced the God who is enough? So El Shaddai in Genesis is connected to the blessings of fertility and the blessing of God. Will the meaning of God make a difference in your life, in your struggles, in your setbacks, in your failures, in your circumstances, your self-esteem? Will it affect you, your view of the world and the negative views that are coming, news coming out of Washington every day or out of Ottawa every day? Will it affect your view of why you live in such a time as this? When God gave his name as El Shaddai, it was to reflect his character and his desire for his people to experience this aspect of himself. So I got another quote from Spurgeon, one of the great preachers, about God's character or God's name. Thinking about God. We think it's boring? Look at what Spurgeon says. Would you drown your cares? Plunge yourself in the Godhead's deepest sea. Be lost in his immensity, and you will come forth as a couch of rest, refreshed and invigorated. I know nothing which can so comfort the soul, so calm the sweet swelling billows of sorrow and grief, so speak peace to the winds of trial as a Christian focusing on the Godhead. It is vital that we know who our God is and what he means. Oswald Sanders, another great author, who knew something of God, talks about God in this way. Nothing less than the rediscovery of God will meet the deepest need of our complex personality. What we need is a new revelation of him as El Shaddai, God all-sufficient, immeasurably greater than our conscious inadequacy. The trouble is that our conception of God is too small. We consider him inadequate, to cope with the complexities and weaknesses of our nature. Does this say something to us? Years ago, we used to sing a chorus, God can do anything but fail. God can do anything but fail. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the Pharisee of 10,000 to my soul. He can save, He can keep, He can cleanse, and He will. God can do anything but fail. And there's another author called J.B. Phillips. He wrote a translation of the New Testament, and he had a little book called Your God is Too Small. That was my background. My God was too small. When I came to Prairie Bible College many years ago, I was a farm boy. I knew nothing of what God was doing in the world, and I had very little idea what God was going to do in my life. I was just a frightened little boy that was kind of a failure, but I was Dutch at the same time, so I wanted to appear that I knew everything because I grew up on the Bible. So I, on the outside, it looks like that I was a person that knew lots about the Bible. Some of these people at Prairie Bible College didn't know anything about the Bible. They were just brand new Christians, but I knew lots, and I tried to prove that. A few weeks ago, in fact, April the 22nd, I had something happen to me that really shook me up, because it's the first time in my life that I fell asleep driving with my car going from church to home in Coquitlam. And 10 days later, we're going to go on a 15,000 trip across Canada with my wife and I driving to Nova Scotia and back. And I fell asleep in Vancouver driving my car. Fortunately, it didn't happen on the highway. I was one block from home, and the road that goes to my place curves, and I found myself on the sidewalk hitting another car. And I was 2 inches from the electrical pole. I hit that car. My car was hit. Nobody was on the sidewalk. Nobody was in that car. But people heard it in the houses next door, and they all came outside to see what happened. And that poor kid who had that car, other car, it was his first car, and he, 21 years old, and he only had that for about 3 weeks. So he was pretty mad. There I was, coming from church, fall asleep, woke up. I had a bad night, and I had a long day, and I missed my afternoon sleep. That happened on Sunday. We are leaving Tuesday in 10 days or so. And Thursday, my wife goes to a restaurant, one of her favorite, with her friend, and she, in the hallway, they have, in that Japanese restaurant in Port Moody, I'll give you the name later so you can't go, she shouldn't go there. In the hallway, the carpets were stacked on top of each other. She didn't see that. She tripped, and she hit her face right into the cement wall. And she was, her nose was broken, her eyes were blue, and she had, by the time it was finished, she had 20 stitches in her head. And that happened on Thursday, and we're leaving next Tuesday. Wow. You know, that was really, you know, I said, begin to think, just like Justin was sharing, you know, if I was going to rely on my own strength and my own thing for this trip, then, you know, God was saying, maybe you better stop. Maybe you better be careful. And, you know, everybody for the next week told me, be careful, don't fall asleep. And even the policeman told me that. Yeah, so that was my experience just before this 15,000 kilometer trip. And, you know, fortunately, she didn't have a concussion. The nose specialist said that her nose will heal up fine. All her skin was gone in her nose, but it healed pretty quickly, and we were able to take that trip by His grace. But that just, you know, my plans, if this was my plans, my trip across Western Canada, God says, I can easily stop you. You're traveling 15,000 miles, 1,000 kilometers. How many times can you fall asleep? There'd be a lot of opportunities to fall asleep on that highway. And God's grace, He just proves Himself over and over again. His sufficiency, my insufficiency, my inadequacy. So let's look at Abraham's experience for a moment. And just, let's look, because this is what we're basing this topic on. In Genesis chapter 12, Abram was told to leave his country at the age of 75. His wife was 65. And go and leave his people and go to a new land. And God promises to bless him and make his descendants into a great nation. Abram took a great risk. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know what was going to happen. He was going to a new place. He took a big risk and he believed God. In fact, in Genesis chapter 15, three chapters later, Abram's given another revelation of God. And it says in verse 6, 15, 6, Abram believed the Lord and was credited to him for righteousness. He's honored for his faith. However, and chapter 16, now we're waiting for, he's waiting for God 10 years. I'm Dutch. If God promised me something, I want it tomorrow morning. We order things from Amazon. When do we want it? The next day. Right? Exactly. You know, and so he's waiting 10 years. God, I'm waiting 10 years for this promises of blessing. And his wife now is 75, he's 85. So they're not exactly great candidates to bear a child. So Sarah thought that she could help God a little bit and just give a suggestion. Why don't you sleep with my servant, Hagar, and get a baby that way so that we can help God out, because God is not coming around. He's waiting 10 years and we're not getting younger. And so he agrees and Ishmael's born, but a little problem. They had no child. Now they got Ishmael, which was a big problem. And if you read that chapter, they have big arguments and it's a huge problem that's what's happening. You can read the story for yourself. A human solution brings human failure, resulting in grief, frustration, fights between Hagar and Sarah. So then we're coming to chapter 17, which Justin just read. And then Abraham now is 99 and Sarah is 89. And 14 years have now passed since Ishmael was born. And now God comes to Abraham and says, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty, God All-Sufficient, walk before me and be blameless. And so, what is God saying here? He's reconfirming his contract with Abraham and Sarah, guaranteeing that they will still become a great nation, not through Ishmael, but through a son born to Sarah. And God is saying to them, what is he saying? You cannot do this, but I can. You thought you were going to solve your own problem. You thought you were going to have the solution, but you can't. But I can. That's what El Shaddai is saying. So Abram gets a new name called Abraham. God changes his name. Father of many nations. Sarai gets a new name called Sarah, princess. And this is a sign of God's promise to them. Still no baby, but he says that they will get one. So the promise was given 14 years after Abram tried his own solution to the problem of being childless. Most of God's promise to Abraham was not fulfilled in his lifetime, except for that baby Isaac that came. It came 1 year later. So Abraham, this great man of faith, listed in the Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11, responds by, what is he, you read it yourself, in chapter 17, Abraham laughed. And Sarah laughed. Operation Mobilization was praying for an ocean-going ship. They were running all over the world with second-hand trucks. They were eating peanut butter sandwiches. They were just poor young people evangelizing the world. And George Verver in the middle of the night says, we can't reach the whole world with these old trucks. We need a ship for God's glory. And everybody woke up. It was the middle of the night. Some people were sleeping. When you hear about a ship that these young people were praying for, you start to wake up. What's happening? We thought he was praying for a rowboat or a little sailboat. He said, we want an ocean-going ship. They didn't even know if they needed a licensed captain or what. They thought maybe they could run the ship like they ran these trucks. And they started praying. People laughed. Even people in Alberta. I came home with this story about the ship. My father, who's a farmer from Holland, and he has a farm in Alberta. He said, Bert, I don't want you to talk about that ship. In Alberta, people don't even know what ships look like. But I'm from Holland, so I know what ships look like. I know what ships can do. So I believe in ships, but your organization is too poor. They can never afford a ship. 6 years later, the ship came. Before we had the ship, we had 90% of the crew. They came, and they were captain without a ship for a few years. That ship's project is still going. I came home with a picture of the ship one day, and one of my elders in the church said, Bert, I'm one of those guys who laughed. I didn't believe it. I had no use for this organization who's praying for ships. Please forgive me. God, please forgive me. I had no faith. And so Abraham laughs. Sarah laughs, but God has the last laugh. God has the last laugh, and a year later, Isaac gets born. God all-sufficient. He wanted to drive home a lesson to Abraham, that Abraham, and also for you and me. And what's these lessons? The lesson is, Abraham needed to experience his own insufficiency. He had to come to the end of himself. Abraham needed, in his pride, he could not solve his own problems. He needed to experience his own helplessness, his own ability. Even he had to realize he created a mess when he went his own way. Don't we create messes when we go our own way? We sure do. Abraham could not do the will of God without God. He had left God's plan out of his life. He had failed to keep trusting God. Even great men like Abraham can fail, can make a mistake. We all do. We're human beings. And so Abraham had gone away from God, but God is gracious. He comes back. And so to this morning, I want you to think about how you can experience El Shaddai like Abraham experienced El Shaddai. It comes up a number of times to Joseph, to Jacob, and also even to Job. I am your El Shaddai. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So how can we experience El Shaddai? There are three things that you can experience in El Shaddai. What are the three things? In your weakness, insufficiency, and inadequacy. In your losses, and in your failure. Look at that little sign that I have on the PowerPoint. Can you say that with me? Mein Gnade ist ihr genug. Come on. Mein Gnade ist ihr genug. My wife has that little plaque in Dutch from 2 Corinthians. My grace is sufficient for you. She has it in the kitchen, because tonight she's cooking for 6 international students. And she needs that when she's cooking and cooking and cooking. And I tell her that we not only have 6, maybe we'll double the crowd tonight. Then she really needs that verse. My grace is sufficient. Karen needs that. Shem, my grace is your enough. She has that to remind her. This morning I have a special friend, Ray Scantlebury. 50 years ago he graduated from Prairie. He came to Prairie 52 years ago. We were classmates. We're going to Prairie for the 50th reunion. The first year, this Ray Scantlebury, I think he was the only one that was allowed a beard or a mustache at that time at Prairie. But first year, at this guy, because he's from UK and has a strange accent, he's always running around campus, and he looks a bit too radical. I stayed clear away from him. Didn't want anything to do with him. Second year, I landed into one of the prayer groups with him. And we started, and I realized that I knew so little of what God was doing in this world. And God used Ray to get me into missions. He could use me to get me off of my self-sufficiency into God's sufficiency. Ray, come up and share just an illustration of how God has been with you. He is a guy that would hitchhike with no money in his pocket and came to Prairie, I think, with no money as well. He believed that God was leading him. About one time, he opposed the gospel like the Apostle Paul. At one time, that was Ray Scantlebury, known for opposing the gospel. We have him here today with us in my home. Les, thank you for coming.
Thank you.
God bless you. Don't trip. You've got about 5 minutes.
Okay. Just briefly, my background, Marxist, Zen Buddhist. I took tablets that messed with my brain, and I grew my own marijuana. And my nickname was Gordon's, which is an English gin, because I used to crash out on that. And I went to France, and had a demonstrations against the American government and the British government, and I was going to France to demonstrate against the French government. And I met a group of on-fire Christians, Operation Mobilization, and I mocked them. This one spoke to me, and I just gave him Marx, Lenin, Darwin, and Zen. But I watched the way they lived. And they were different from, my group was international. But you probably know it, any of you that are on the left, that Trotskyists are against Maoists, are against Leninists, we're all against each other. We all think we know better than the others. But this group were international. They were young, like I was 22. They were around that age, and they were different nationalities. But they had this servanthood attitude towards one another, which we certainly didn't. our revolution was based on hate. And they were talking about a revolution of love. And they exercised. I could see that revolution at work there. And so I ended up praying. I shut my eyes because I thought that's what you had to do when you prayed. And I said, God, if you exist and these people have the truth, then you have to show yourself to me. And I opened my eyes and there running through the rain was the same guy who'd spoken to me 3 days before. And I ran after him, he's a mechanic, and he said, come into the mechanic's office. And then he just opened the Bible and he showed me that everything that I was angry against was really because man had left God out of the frame. They listened to other voices. In my case, it was Marx and my inner voice. My inner voice got me crouching one day on top of a railway arch, a bridge, waiting for the train to come out of the tunnel. So I'd empty my mind and I'd just roll. And that would be it. The final experience, Hemingway said, when before he blew his brains out with a gun. We don't have guns like that in England. So it was trains. But then it started a thunder and lightning and pour with rain. And I love that weather and the sense of, will it hit me kind of thing? And the lightning, that is. And so I got off. I thought, I can do this any time. And I went walking through this rain and just enjoying it. It was only later that I realized that God had sent that thunderstorm, that God had taken me off because he had an appointment with me. And it wasn't with the front on the front of a train, smashing me to kingdom. Well, smashing me to hell, of course, not kingdom come. And June the 28th, 1963, I was speaking with this mechanic, and he just showed me. He showed me that Jesus' death on the cross was significant to me. 2,000 years ago and significant to me. God's sacrifice for my sin, and that through that sacrifice, him paying the price for my sin that I could never pay myself, and yet he took all that on him. And that cry from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me, was because Christ not only bore our sins, he also bore the awfulness of hell, which is where God is not. It's hopeless. It's a place without hope. And he was without hope. He had to endure that for me, for you. And I went to my knees. Well, I was crying by then. And I understood that I was part of the problem, not part of the solution. He said, this brother said, do you want to give your life to Jesus? He gave his life for you. And I said, how do I do that? And he said, you pray. And I said, I don't know how to pray. And he said, well, I'll pray and you pray after me. Like in England, a vicar, a pastor at a wedding will say the words, and then the bride and the bridegroom say the words after him. And then they get married that way. So he did that to me. But as he prayed this prayer, I didn't know about the Holy Spirit, but it was like I was being flooded, but inside, and being washed inside. And at the same time, a weight was being lifted off me. And I'm kneeling on the floor, and now I'm crying and laughing. And when I stood up, I knew something had happened. And it was the beginning of an incredible journey. And now I'm 77. I was 22 then. And it's been so extraordinary and exciting. And I couldn't have wanted a better journey. Amen. And I couldn't have wanted a better wife. Someone who joined me. And together we've been to Afghanistan. We've lived in Iran. Iraq, we've wandered in eastern Turkey, and what an extraordinary thing to be an ambassador for the King of Kings. What? That's the best job in the world. So if you don't know Jesus, give your life to him. He did for you. And take up that position, ambassador to the King of Kings.
Amen. This brother will be with us and his wife. She's from Belgium. And they met each other on my team and fell in love, been married. They got 7 kids, grandkids. And when they had 5 kids, they were living in Iran, serving God. The best way I can close this message from the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ, and we can go through, he has tremendous experience of how God has led him with nothing. We have nothing in ourselves. But this song, this poem, maybe is a good way to close. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He giveth more strength when the labors increase. He addeth afflictions, he addeth his mercy. To multiply trials, he multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. Fear not that thy need shall exceed his provision. Our God ever yearns his resources to share. Lean hard on the arm everlasting and availing. The Father both thee and thy load will bear. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. And giveth and giveth again. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the El Shaddai. You want these young people, these people this morning to experience El Shaddai. I experienced him this week. Lord, at Langara. Lord, talking to people that I had no idea who they were and what their needs were. And yet, God, you used me to share the gospel. You used Ray this week. Everyone he meets, he has a burden to share the gospel and share his testimony. Thank you for how you delivered a guy who was full of Marxism and anarchism to come to Jesus and be your ambassador to the world. Thank you. Thank you for these wonderful people. Bless this team that's going to Cambodia from this church. Bless them and use them. Open their eyes and touch them and change their lives. Bless us today in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sorry I went over time. I won't be back for a while. Pray for me. Pray for me. And if you want to help with this trip too, for us, we would be very delighted. We already are receiving gifts for this trip that we're taking to Asia. Thank you.